I've entitled the sermon today, Follow the Plan. And it's taken from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Now, the big idea, or perhaps even the big ideas of this sermon, is found in 1 Peter 2:24. And it says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. All right. So this covers a lot about what we are going to talk about. The two points here that we're going to be discussing this morning are sin and sickness and the cure for both of those. Everything needs a plan. Houses need plans. Operations need plans. Military engagements need plans. Even when our officers breach a house, they need to have a plan when they go in. Plans work best when they are thought out, reasoned, and according to established procedures. And so when we begin to look in God's Word, we will find plans for everything we have, from how we live our life to how we conduct our church services. Now, if you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, and we ask that you would add your blessing to it. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The church has a plan. Most definitely. And the plans that work best are those found within God's Word. Too many times we get fancy and we try to come up with different things, but you know what? Everything we need to know about the church is contained within the Bible. Such topics as conflict resolution. How do we handle sinning saints? How do we restore somebody to fellowship? And yes, even our baptismal formula is found within the Word of God. Now, did you know that we could even find how a church service is supposed to run? It should have certain components as we look through the New Testament. There should be preaching, praying, worships, gifts, and special prayers. Paul would tell Timothy, he would say, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Oh, we see it. We need praying in our services. We need unity in our services. We see preaching. Paul will tell Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures, to exhortation, and to teaching. Basically, look at that. Paul is telling them that at the church, it's not just one where we come together, but there needs to be order. And he gives us some structure for what we would consider preaching. Paul would tell the church at Colossae about worship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So yes, we see there, worship and singing should be part of the church service. Well, gifting from the Holy Spirit should be exercised within a worship service. Paul would tell the Corinthians after a lengthy discussion about how gifts were to be used in the church, he would say, "What then, brother? When you come together, each one of you has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." And finally, prayer. Prayer for the sick with expected healing to take place. So this is what would be a common part of a first century church. And you know, I believe that if we will get closer to the way the first century church operated and get a little bit further away from the way a 21st century church operates, I believe we can expect the same results that Jesus wanted for the church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against. All right, part of a church service. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. Prayer and singing there. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. So this is part of that typical sermon. If we were to open up their bulletin and the church that James was writing to, it would say, all right, we're going to have prayer. We're going to have singing. We're going to have special prayer, and people are going to get healed. So, you know, we need to follow what Jesus lays out for us in His Word. Oh, prayer, singing, special prayer. Finally, something good that the mouth can do. James has spent all the rest of his epistle talking about the evil that is done by the tongue. And finally, we get to the point where the tongue can be used for good. When we gather together, we are the body of Christ. We are the physical manifestation of His invisible reality. When we gather, He is here. And because of this, we have authority in Jesus' name. We have the authority of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus come to do? Well, John would say in his epistle, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So when the church meets, we are to do what Jesus would do. And that's destroying the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Well, temptation, sin, death, and sickness. And we're to come against all of those. And we're to prevail over all those because we are the body of Christ. So how did Jesus defeat all of these things? Well, we see here, and we see in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, that's Jesus, partook the same things, and through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus appeared in the flesh. He bore our sins on His body so that we could destroy the power of the devil. The devil has no power over us because Jesus' death has taken it all away from Him. Now, this portion of Scripture that we opened up, that we've opened up with, are you too sick to come to church? Well, that says first part is for you then. It says, let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So this first portion here was for those people who were too sick to attend. So what about prayer for the sick? Well, go to them. What do we want to do? You want to call for the elders of the church. This would have been the rulers of the local synagogue where the church was meeting. This would be appointed elders. This would be pastors. And if I could take a moment to fuss at you just a little bit, whenever you're sick, give me a call. Give me a text. Shoot me an email. I believe that would fill in for calling for the elders of the church. My friends, my family, I want to pray for you when you're sick. I want to lay hands on you. And you know, many times you guys, you know, you let me know after you've come out of the hospital. You let me know after you've recovered. And you know what? You're depriving me of fulfilling what the Scripture tells me to do. You're supposed to call for me. I'm one of the elders of the church. And then what am I supposed to do when I get there? Well, I'm supposed to pray a prayer of faith over you. I'm going to ask in faith, believing that God will heal you and that He will raise you up. Next comes the anointing with oil. Some people say, well, what's that all about? Well, oil, as we view it, typically is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we are asking the Holy Spirit to take our prayers and to do something that is impossible by reversing the course of sickness and injury. We anoint with oil. It is our priestly function. It is the medicine from above. It is what we are prescribed to do. And then it says, pray in the name of Jesus. Jesus would tell his disciples, ask anything in my name now, that your joy may be full. And you know what? It would bring me no greater joy than to anoint you with oil and have the Lord raise you up. And you know what? If we do these things, we can expect the Lord to answer. And it says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven. This is a double blessing for having prayer for the sick. Notice it says, you know, we take a look at this. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sin, he'll be forgiven him. Now we take a look at that save. You know, it usually has two meanings. In New Testament Greek, it is talking about spiritual salvation. But you know what? If we look at that term in the Old Testament or in the Jewish context, it was for physical deliverance. But you know, we can see that both of these, according to the scripture, will take place when a prayer of faith has been given. He'll be raised up. That is entirely physical. And he will be forgiven. That is a spiritual cleansing, a spiritual healing that happens because we have faith. You have faith that God is going to do this. And you have faith that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to begin to heal. He's going to be convict of sin. You're going to see the grace of God, and you're going to experience a physical and a spiritual healing in your body. Now we have to ask in faith. You see, there are some people who have this idea that, well, you know, this can't be done. That's unbelief. Unbelief says it can't be done. A little bit of doubt. Well, you know what? My Savior overcomes a little bit of doubt. Because faith, you know, we can have weak faith in a strong Savior and know that it is the object of our faith, which is Jesus Christ, which is His death on the cross, which He says takes away our sins and heals our body. Now remember, you know, Jesus prayed for a young boy who's demon possessed, and you know the disciples had tried to cast out the demon, and they couldn't. And the father said, "If you can do anything, please help me." Jesus says, "If." He says, "All things." We know that all things are possible to those who believe. And the father says, "Oh, help my unbelief." So a little bit of unbelief, a little bit of doubt, it's all right. You can have little faith. You can have faith that says, you know what, if I can just, like the woman with the issue of blood, she couldn't even face the Savior, but she had that faith that says, if I can just touch the hem of His garment. We know that whenever she acted in faith, that the Lord healed her. And then we take a look at great faith. A good example of that would be the centurion soldier who came to Jesus and said, hey, my servant, he's sick. But if you will speak the word, I know he'll get better. Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith all in Israel. So you see, it's not so much the greatness of our faith, but you know what? It is the greatness of our Savior in whom we have faith. But we have to temper that with as James would say, he says, when we ask in faith, don't be double-minded. Don't be thinking, oh, yes, you will, Lord. Oh, no, you won't, Lord. But you know what? Take that faith of yours and ratchet it up to the point, yes, Lord, I believe in you. And if there's that little bit of doubt, say, Lord, help my unbelief. All right, we're getting back to the church service now. So if you're too sick, call for the elders of the church. If you come to church, well, you need healing? James gives us the answer to that. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Wow. Confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another. We see where that kind of takes it off from calling for the elders to telling us to pray for one another. It's a shift away from calling for the elders. It's the idea that we need to be open and honest with each other. If we can't be open and honest with each other, how do you think you can be honest with your Heavenly Father? We need to realize that nobody ever dies of a little bit of embarrassment. But you know what? Do you want to be healed? Then you know what? Follow the plan that is articulated in God's Word. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another, and you'll be healed. Those types of prayer are powerful. And you see, it is the right plan. Confess. Oh, we need to confess our sins, our weaknesses, the temptations that we go through. We need accountability. We need accountability one to another. And that's what this scripture is calling for us to do. And then, mutual prayers. I pray for you and your weakness. You pray for me and mine. We confess our sins to each other. We pray for healing. Because we know that sin and sickness go hand in hand. Your sickness might not be the result of the sin that you have done, but it is the result of a sinful world, of a fallen world. It says that the prayer of a righteous person. Well, who would that be? A right person. Well, those are people who are doing right acts. These are people in right standing. These are people who confess their sins to each other. These are the people who are doers of the word and not hearers only. These are people who crave to tame their tongue, to speak life. You know what? You may become that righteous person. And you know what? My prayer for you is that you would be that righteous person. Because whenever you become this, you become a righteous man with power. Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And also, the prayer of a righteous man has power as it is working. We see there that Jesus wants us to pray. He wants our prayers to be powerful. And so as we pray, as we've confessed, as we are becoming that righteous person, we develop power in our prayer. You want to have a powerful prayer life? Then be a powerful confessor. Be a powerful one who prays for people. Be one who is righteous, doing the right things at the right time. You have been called to be a righteous person, and your prayers are powerful. Now, some people kind of wonder about the whole idea of sin and sickness going together. Well, we can turn to Isaiah chapter 54, and this tells us about Jesus. He says, "Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." The gospel writer Matthew would leave out all idea about who this was speaking about whenever he wrote in Matthew 8:17, "This was to fulfill that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our diseases." You see, that was the big idea from this morning. He takes our sins and he heals our diseases. So, what did Jesus suffer for? Many times we give the simplistic answer. You know, he suffered and died on the cross for our sins. And yes, that is it. But if we look at what the scripture says, it says that he took this for our pain. That word in the Hebrew, it refers to both physical or mental pain. Jesus dies on the cross to relieve pain. The pain of sin and the pain of a sinful world. It says he suffered for our suffering. In the Hebrew, that means suffering means pain or distress as a result of sin. Yes, or sometimes we suffer both physical and spiritual pain because of our sins or because of the sins of others. Jesus died on the cross to take our suffering. And yes, the one that we're all familiar with, he bore our transgressions, our sins against God. We have sinned against God. And Jesus takes those sins on his body on the cross. to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yes, he takes our iniquities. Iniquities means that that is our guilt, our depravity, our perversity. He takes all of this away from us. He takes our old nature and he gives us a new one. He suffers for so much more than just, if I could say just, than salvation alone. He wants you to have peace with God. He wants you to have mental peace. He wants you to have physical peace. He wants there to be peace in the land. He accomplished that on the cross. He gave us peace. We're familiar with that word in the Hebrew, the shalom. He died so we could have the shalom of God on us. The peace of God. Complete soundness. Our sins that have separated us from God are there no more. And we are healed. We are made whole. And we take a look at that word. Sometimes people try to conflate it with something else. But you know what? When we take a look at it throughout the Old Testament, it consistently means to have God heal, physically heal. You know what, my friends? This is part of kingdom ministry, and this is what we should be doing. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he tells them in Mark 6, and Mark chapter 6, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Good message. And they cast out many demons. This is good. This shows power. And anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. We see where, you know, this is where James gets the idea. Of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus told his disciples, anoint with oil and pray the prayer of faith and expect them to be healed. Now, my friends, I do not believe that this passed away whenever the apostles went on to their reward. But I believe this is part of kingdom ministry. Paul would even say that this is part of gifting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, for to one is given through the Spirit an utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles and prophecies, distinguishes spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Notice in there, healing, working of miracles. Healing. It's part of what God has gifted certain individuals to be able to do. I heard a teacher whom I respect greatly, listen to him on a regular basis. You know, he was asked about healing, about the gift of healing. And he says, oh no, I don't think that operates anymore. I think God heals, and that God heals from time to time, or as He has His will. But I don't believe that there's anybody out there who has the gift of healing. And although I still respect Him for the message and how the clarity He brings to the Word, you know, I look at this and say, you have doubt, you have unbelief, not just doubt. You don't believe it will happen. So you know what? It won't, because of your unbelief. But God has gifted. And we even see it was to operate the church. We turn to and go a little bit further down in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here's what Paul says under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Now you see, people are just real comfortable with thinking, look at this, okay, hey, we're gonna only keep those things that we're comfortable with. You know, we like teachers, we like helps, we like administrations. Now all this other stuff, no. But notice, it says, God has appointed in the church. This is what's supposed to happen inside the church. Supposed to have prophets and teachers. We got those what? Then we expect miracles. Gifts of healing. This is part of the operation of the church. This is what we should come to expect. And you know what? We can expect those to happen today. You know, I want you to be a righteous person. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years, 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore fruit. This tells us that it was within. This is within our grasp. This pattern of prayer. Be the righteous person. Remember, that's a doer. That's a confessor. That's not just a hearer. But a righteous person is not the saint that we see on the stained glass. But the righteous person is you. As you do God's word, His will, as you confess your sins, God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. He wants you to be the power prayer. The effective prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You are to be a power prayer. These are the blueprints. These are the directions. This is the checklist. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And then he kind of throws in Elijah. And some of us were like, oh, whoa, Elijah, wow. He was a big time Old Testament prophet. But you know what? Elijah, as James tells us, is a man just like us. Oh, he had doubts, and we see those in his story. He even had fears. Most of the time he appeared to be in the will of the Lord, but sometimes, well, he got out of the will of the Lord. But he was a doer. He prayed, he had faith that his prayers would be answered by God. And it's not the idea that we can call down fire from heaven, but you know what? We can call down the Spirit into a situation and know that the Holy Spirit will do what the Holy Spirit is going to do. The prophetic nature each one of you has because it is the human nature. Not just a special anointing of a couple of people, but of us all. And it tells us to have that fervent prayer. And, you know, most of the time when I thought of fervent prayer, that was, you know, somebody, oh, they used to use the old phrase, you know, grab hold of the horns of the altar and not let go until God answers. But you know what? We look at fervent prayer. Oh yes, I'm a firm believer that we need to have emotion and we need to have faith and we need to have intensity whenever we pray. But really, when we take a look at that word fervent prayer, if we look at the cultural context of it, fervent prayer was prayer offered in a place such as a synagogue or an area specifically set apart for prayer. Fervent prayer is intentional prayer. Fervent prayer is public prayer. Fervent prayer is the one where you say what you want God to do so that others can hear it and so that you have your faith on display. Too many times I think we want to pray for prayer in the back room and we want to whisper prayer there because, you know, somehow we don't want God to get embarrassed if He decides not to heal somebody. My friends, if we follow the plan, we can expect God to do what He said He will do. Does everybody always get healed? No. God is sovereign. We see that there is purpose in suffering. But you know what? I believe God wants to heal a lot more people, and that He will if we are obedient and we follow the plan that our Lord has set out for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word, Lord, and I pray that everyone will take hold of something in this, Lord, and they will become the power of prayer that You desire them to do. My friends, thank You for listening today. May the God of peace be with you, and may He bless you. My friends, go under the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I bless you, my friends, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, have a great afternoon. I'll see all of you after service. You're dismissed.